Today's teaching is titled, Pray, Pray, Pray. Now, that could be taken several different ways, right? I mean, in one sense, somebody could hear that and go, oh, wow, that's a whining complaint. You know, that's all you ever tell me to do. Pray, pray, pray. Every time I have a problem, pray, pray, pray. You know, and just kind of whining about that. Or it could be taken as an exhortation, right? Hey, man, pray and don't stop praying. Pray, pray, pray. Keep praying. And I got to thinking about it, that if someone's reaction is closer to the first way, you know, as a whiny complaint, pray, 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 that's all you tell me to do, then they really do need to hear the other way, right? They need to hear that exhortation. No, you need to pray and continue to pray. And I believe that is exactly what the Lord is going to say to us today through His Word. So let's go ahead and start right away here in Luke 18, and let's start with verse 1. It says, then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So right off the bat, Luke gives us the meaning of the parable that we're about to read before we even read it. And I'm glad for that. There's no misunderstanding as to what this parable means. Remember, a lot of the times Jesus would speak in parables, and then you kind of get the picture that His disciples were sitting around, standing around, listening to Him and kind of nodding their head, yeah, yeah, right on, oh yeah, that's good, yeah, good, Lord. And then after everybody leaves, they come to Him, Lord, what did you mean? We don't get it. You know, we're clueless. And so He would explain the parables to them. But here, Luke lets us know exactly what it means right away. Now, something that I think, especially in our day and age, might need to clarify here, where He says that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, that doesn't say, women, that you can lose heart and you don't have to pray, all right? The word in the Greek there is autos, A-U-T-O-S, and it's a word that is translated better, they, them, he, her, that kind of thing. And in fact, it's the exact same word in that same sentence there, in that same verse, where He says He spoke a parable to them. Same word, autos, that men, autos. So really, like a lot of other translations have it, it's probably better that He spoke a parable to them that they always ought to pray and not lose heart. And remember who He's speaking to. Back in chapter 17, remember last week we saw that He had been speaking to the Pharisees, and then He turned and started speaking to His disciples in verse 22. And so He's still there in that context, in that setting, speaking to His disciples, those that are following Him. And so He's telling them, now, this parable to get us to understand that we ought to pray always and not to lose heart. And that word for lose heart there in the Greek, it's kind of an interesting word, but some of your Bibles may say that men ought not to faint, you know, and always ought to pray and not faint. Some of your translations may say that not to give up, to pray and not give up. In the interlinears, which if you've never seen an interlinear before, what it is, it's a translation where it goes word for word, and it'll have the original language word, like here it'd be in the Greek, and then underneath it will have the English equivalent. And in all of the interlinears, it says, give in to bad, because that's what it literally means, that word there, that we're not to give in to bad. And you think, well, what do you mean? There's a lot of bad stuff that can come into our lives, right? That would cause us to lose heart, to cause us to kind of give in to it. You think about somebody doing bad to you. That, in fact, that's the context that Jesus will give us in this parable here. But there's also the stuff like illness. When illness comes to you, sometimes that can be discouraging and that can cause us to give up and just, oh, you know, God doesn't care about me, that kind of thing. Or there's, you know, those bad things that could come to us, like being without a job or being without a home. Certainly those would be bad, right? And then there is the bad thoughts that can come into our mind and cause us to kind of wrestle with depression or anger or jealousy, lust, those kind of things. Anything that would hinder your walk with the Lord or hinder your testimony before Him would be one of those things that we could be tempted to give in to bad. And our adversary is always trying to get us to give in to bad, right? He's always trying to get us tripped up, messed up, and all that. But I love 1 John 4:4, what he tells us. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Aren't you glad for that? That's something that we should really keep in mind every minute of every day. That, yeah, things happen, and I'm tempted to give in to bad. I'm tempted to give in to these situations or these temptations, but I can be an overcomer because greater is He, the Holy Spirit. If you are a born-again Christian, then the Bible says that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has come into you on the moment of salvation, the moment you surrendered your life to Christ, that He came in and set up residency there. And He is greater than he that's in the world. Now, understand though, persevering in prayer is part of that overcoming process. It's how we access His greatness. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. But we access that greatness by praying, by staying in touch with headquarters, by communicating with Him, and having Him respond to those prayers in our lives. Now, verses 2 and 3, Jesus goes on saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.'" So we get kind of the cast of characters here. The two main people that are involved in this parable is, first of all, the godless judge. He didn't believe in God, didn't care about what God had to say, and he didn't care what people thought of him. It was all about him. And then we have the second person, the poor widow. Those are the two main people here. One whose job was, and his job specifically was to secure justice for those needing it. And this poor widow who needed justice badly. And the judge was unmotivated to do his job. However, as we're going to see here, the widow is highly motivated. Look at verses 4 and 5. "And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" She's going to drive me nuts. You know, you see that at first he refused, but eventually he did what was right, albeit for the wrong motive, but he still did what was right. Okay? And understand this. Wives, first of all, let me say to you, Jesus is not saying that it's okay for you to nag your husbands into doing what you want them to do, okay? That's not what he's saying here. And husbands, he's not saying to you that you don't need to do anything until you get nagged to death and then do it, all right? That's not the purpose of the parable. We already saw the purpose is that he's teaching us that people ought to pray and not lose heart, not give up, not give in to bad. And this widow, she didn't give in to the bad that her adversary had done to her. She was persistent in requesting help from the judge. See, she used the only resource that she had. She didn't have any money, you know, she would have hired a lawyer or whatever. All she had, the resource that she had, was her time to go before the judge, to keep on asking that one who had the position, who had the power, and who had the authority to meet her needs. So she took what she had, and she continued to ask, and continued to ask until he answered. Now, Jesus gives us the application in verses 6 and 7. "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?'" Now, right off the bat, understand, he is not saying that God is uncaring, that he's unmotivated to help, that he must be nagged by prayer to intervene in our lives. That's not what he's saying. This is a parable of contrast. There are those parables of similarity, but there are those parables like this one where it's a parable of a contrast, that Jesus is contrasting this unjust judge versus the righteous, loving Heavenly Father responding, in fact, to his own elect. And if you're going to underline something there, that might be something you want to underline. His own elect. Because that's you. See, God, when he responds to our prayers, when he hears our prayer, our prayers are coming. If you are born again, then they're coming from his own elect. He saved you. He chose you from the foundation of the world, the Bible said. It's no accident that you are saved. That you were chosen by God specifically. There are those people that I have talked to over the years, and they get some kind of goofy idea that they got kind of saved in the backwash of somebody else's salvation. Like, well, I was in a church, and the pastor, you know, he gave an altar call, and, you know, there was a bunch of people to raise their hands, and I raised my hand because I thought, well, okay, maybe that's for me, and I'll give my life to Christ, and I prayed, and I received Christ, and all that. But I kind of think that God was really probably speaking to everybody else but me, and I just kind of snuck in. Like I kind of snuck in, you know, under the ropes kind of deal, and so here I am, and now God's stuck with me. No way. That does not happen. Jesus himself said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." See, God, in hearing our prayers, he's not hearing as somebody who is disconnected, somebody who's aloof. He's just the opposite of this unjust judge. He is a loving, caring, heavenly Father. And he's responding to his own elect. That's who you are if you have come to Christ. Now, if you haven't come to Christ, you know, the Bible tells us, if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of his. If you have not been born again, Jesus said, you'll never see the kingdom of God. But he holds that out for each and every person, that if we would come to him, and like we saw the last couple of weeks, that he will not reject, he will not cast out anybody that comes to him. And if you come to him, understand it's because he's been drawing you. And he says that his own elect, he says, who cry out day and night. Now notice that. Who cry out day and night. That's what Jesus said. Is there a guarantee for those who do not cry out day and night? For those who do not come before him in prayer? Is there any kind of guarantee there that he's going to be moving in your life if you're not praying? I don't see one. In fact, in James chapter 4, verse 2, James says, you do not have because you do not ask. See, if we're not asking, we're not going to receive. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says that we are to be praying without ceasing. One of the shorter verses in the Bible, pray without ceasing. That's what we are supposed to be doing. We're to be constantly in communication with the Lord. We've talked about our life with him is to be a walk. We've talked about that in the last couple of weeks, as a matter of fact. The life that we live as Christians, we're to be walking hand in hand with the Lord. And that prayer that we offer up, our prayer lives is that communication that we have as we're walking. That as we're living before the Lord, we're communicating with him. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 tells us, be anxious for nothing. And some of your Bibles may use the word worry. Worry about nothing. But, or some translations, instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see that? Be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing. And God, that really is a command. And he doesn't want us to worry about anything, because worry will tear you up. It'll tear you in different directions. You know, you have something happen in your life, and the what-if monster attacks, right? What if this? What if that? What if this? And that monster gets to be huge. Oh, you know, what if? On the other hand, but God. There is God, and we need to keep him in the equation. We need to keep coming to him, and he says, by prayer. That word prayer there in Philippians 4:6 is the word for communication. It's the word for talking with him. The word supplication is a word for requesting, for asking for stuff, things, you know, him moving in the lives of people around us or even in our own lives. That's what supplication is. But notice also that he says, with thanksgiving. See, this is God's will for us. That we don't worry, that we don't freak out, that we don't, you know, get ourselves all tied in a knot, but instead that we go to him with prayer, supplication, but also with thanksgiving. And you know what? A lot of folks miss out on that last part, on giving thanks to the Lord. And it's so important. Genuinely giving thanks to the Lord will increase your faith. See, if you have to stop and think as you're praying for something that God has done in your life, and he's done stuff in all of our lives, you know, especially if you're saved, you know, wow, man, he reached down, he saved me, he called me to himself, he elected me. And that's something to be thankful about, right? But if you, as you're praying, stop and ask him the things you need, but then also stop and think about what he's already done in your life, and you thank him for it. Just the fact that you've recalled those things that he's done, Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, thank you for answering this prayer that I prayed back then and how you healed this person, or thank you for this and that. And as you're thanking him, that increases your faith, because we're told also in Philippians that he that's begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. See, he's begun a good work in each one of us, and he wants to perfect that work. He wants to continue to work in us. And so when we're praying and we're thankful and we know those things, that, okay, God's not going to quit working in me, then we have that confidence of knowing, all right, you know, he's going to answer this prayer too. This, you know, he's on the job. But now if we're disobedient and we don't do this, should we expect very much from him? Should we expect him to work in our lives like he wants to when he has told us he wants us to pray? See, we need to trust him enough to do what he says. In James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, he says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, those times when God says, don't expect much from the Lord. You know, if we're not willing to ask, like he said, you don't have because you don't ask. But when we ask, we also need to ask in faith. We need to ask believing, trusting, relying upon him. That's what the word means for faith there. That we need to trust him. And folks, if we don't get this right, if we don't get this part about praying and trusting in him, having faith in him when we're praying, trusting God, everything else in our lives are going to be messed up. If we don't get that right, that he loves us and he wants to answer our prayers, that he wants us to pray, and we don't trust him enough to go to him, then the rest of our walk is going to be all goofed up. And understand this. You don't need a mountain of faith. Jesus said, remember? All you need is the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. Just a mustard seed faith. That's all you need. And you can move mountains with that. All you have to do is have enough faith to go and ask. If you don't have enough faith to ask, well, then you don't have faith. But if you got enough faith to ask, then you've got enough faith that God will respond. See, when we go and we ask, we need to have that kind of faith, just kind of expecting God to do what he promised to do. We need to have that kind of faith to expect God to be who he is. Expect him to keep his word, those things that he has promised. And you think, well, how can I? How can I have that kind of faith? Well, it's pretty simple, really. 1 John 5:14 says this: now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, how can I know his will? Most of you know the answer to that, huh? It's by getting into his word. You got it on your laps. You know, if you get into his word, he's communicated his will to us in his word. That's why we spend so much time here at Calvary Chapel getting into the word of God, because God expresses his will to us through his word. And we saw that a few weeks ago when we looked at the importance of the Word of God. That's one of the important facts of God's Word, is because it reveals his will to us. And so when there's a situation in our lives and we're just kind of confused about it, we can go to his Word, find out what God has to say about that, and then once we know his will in that situation there, okay, this is what God says. This is how he wants us to handle that and that. Okay, then we pray along those lines. And see, once we have that confidence of knowing what his will is, because we've gone to his very word and seen this is his word on that subject, then we pray according to that, then that causes us to be confident. And then Jesus said, after you know that, you know, and you're praying that, then Jesus said in Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. See, we need to have that faith and that trust in the Lord that once he's made us promises, and we prayed along those promises that God's will would be done, know that, okay, you know, he's going to do this. And understand this, our prayers are a part of that process by which he intervenes in our lives and in the lives of the people that we're praying for. Our prayers are part of that process. Our prayers are powerful. They make a difference. You know, when you're sharing Christ with somebody, they can argue with you. in that, and you know somebody that needs the Lord, they can debate and fight and argue with you and blow you off and not hear you, but they're totally powerless against our prayers. We can be praying for them, and God will be at work, because that's what He has given us to do. That's part of our armament as Christians, prayer. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." See, even though we're living in these hunks of meat, that's not where the battle is it? This is not where we fight. You know, there are those, like in the Middle East right now, that's they're trying to bring about some kind of a spiritual change by all this fighting and warring that they're doing. And you see people from time to time doing that even in our country, but that's not where the real battle is. The battle is spiritual. And the weapons that God has given to us as believers, they're mighty in God. It's a spiritual battle. The weapons need to be spiritual. And the weapons that He has given us are mighty in God. In fact, the NIV words it, they have divine power. See, that prayer life that God has given you access to, the ability to go and pray before the living God, that's mighty. That is a powerful thing that you have at your disposal, that you can go before the Creator of the whole universe and He will hear you. It's a mighty thing that we have. You don't have to be some kind of macho action hero, you know, like Schwarzenegger or something. "I'm all pumped up. I'm here to pray," you know. And that's the only people that God is going to listen to, some kind of spiritual giant or whatever. No, you can be like an 85-year-old great-grandma and be a spiritual Rambo. As I was thinking about that, you know, I pictured in my mind some little 85, 90-year-old little old gray-haired gal taking a little, you know, piece of cloth or whatever and tying it around her head, you know, gray hair. "Okay, I'm doing battle now, Lord." Yeah, and praying. But you know what? She's mighty in doing that. And I got to thinking about, you know, talking about movie analogies kind of thing. I got thinking about Star Wars and Yoda, right? And it's always cracked me up. You know, I think it's been in several movies where old, feeble, you know, little green guy with the big ears, you know, Yoda, he's on a cane. He's he's all rickety and feeble and barely walking. But then when he gets into a battle, when he fights, gets out his lightsaber, he's pinging off the walls of the ceiling and he's doing cartwheels and somersaults. And as soon as the battle's over, he's back to being all feeble. And I've always like just scoffed at that, going, "Oh, please," you know. But then I got to thinking about it. Spiritually, that's a pretty good analogy, you know. I mean, we can be the weakest, you know, 98-pound weakling. We can be, you know, 1 foot in the grave kind of thing. But when it comes to praying, oh, we can be mighty. We can be awesome spiritual warriors when we go to God in prayer. Because it's not about you. It's not about your ability. It's not even about your ability to use the right words. You know, we don't know what we ought to pray for, we're told. But the Spirit makes intercession for us. See, and we can pray before God, and He knows our hearts, and He gives us those things to say, and we can be mighty by praying. But notice also, He says, though He bears long with Him. I like the way the NIV words it, because it's really more of a question Jesus asks. It says, will He keep putting them off? See, His own elect who cry out night and day, will He keep putting them off? Well, He tells us in the first part of verse 8, gives us the answer, "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily." Now, understand, speedily, your timing and God's timing, real different, right? You know, the word there means to do something soon, quick kind of thing. But His timing is not our timing. I mean, because when we're praying, man, we want now, right? "Lord, I need help and I need it now." And we're like 5, 4, 3, 2, 9, now, Lord. He's not, you know, He's not really on our schedule. Because he sees the big picture. He knows what's going on. He's really, what He's doing is He's up to something in our lives. He's working out something in us to affect changes in our lives. And, you know, the fact that He tells us this in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, that you know, we're on kind of different wavelengths here. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There are those things that we would pray against sometimes, and if we don't know God's will, we may pray in the wrong way. But, you know, if like I do all the time, I always pray, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. Jesus taught us to pray that way, right? And I know that he's up to something in my life, and there are those things that, boy, if I had a choice, there's no way that I would want those things to come into my life. They were horrible things. But nevertheless, God allowed them, and he worked out some things in my life and caused me to be closer to him, caused me to get rid of some things that I should not have in my life. And so in hindsight, I look back and go, Lord, okay, I'm glad. I'm glad that you allowed that to happen. And I can't tell you how many people have told me the same kind of things that, you know, that think about this one couple where she got cancer, and they were just kind of drifting along, really not fervent before the Lord. She got cancer, and all of a sudden, she really saw her need to pray. And she started praying like she'd never prayed before. She started getting into God's Word, and all of a sudden, she found herself having a closeness before God that she never had before that cancer happened. And we have to be open to that, knowing that, okay, his ways are higher than ours. His timing is different than ours. But he's up to something. He's at work in our lives. Like we've already said, that he started a good work and he'll perform it until the time he comes back for us. But in Romans 8:28, most of us are familiar with this one. It says that, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Every now and then you'll hear that quoted by people who do not believe in Jesus. Well, everything works out for the good. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Sometimes things work out real, real bad. But he says right here, it works together for the good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. So often we forget about that, and then we, you know, pray and that kind of thing, and we don't see immediate results, and we think, well, it's not working. My prayers aren't going any further than the ceiling. And we need to understand, things are happening, but they're happening in the spiritual realm. Remember Daniel? He had prayed and asked God to show him what was going to happen to his people at the end. What would happen at the end times? And so he prayed, and then sometime later, an angel shows up, and I'm going to pick it up in Daniel 10, verses 12 through 14. Says this angel, he says, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. You get that? From the first day he started to pray, God heard his words. And then he said, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. 21 days, Daniel's praying. And he's continued to pray, but things are happening in the spiritual realm, and this angel has been hindered by the prince of Persia or the princes of Persia, and Michael the archangel comes and helps him out and all that, and then he shows up there to help Daniel. There are things going on in the spiritual realm that we're clueless to. I remember years ago watching this video on TV. It was a Christian video, and it showed this guy at work, and he's got one of those, you know, kind of boring jobs. He's sitting in a cubicle kind of thing, and he goes home. On his way home, he stops at a convenience store and like gets some milk and some bread or something, and then goes on home, and he gets in the house. And his wife asks him, well, anything new happened today? Anything exciting? No, same old thing. But what he did not see is all the things that were happening in the spiritual realm. They show different things happening at work, and where an angel, you know, stops something from happening. He's on his way home, and he goes into this convenience store. He doesn't see the guy that's waiting there for him to come out and mug him, and the angel trips the guy and all that stuff, and, you know, he drops his gun or whatever, and the guy never even sees the mugger. Never even sees that guy. He gets into his car, and something else happened where there was a truck that was going to run into him, and the angel, you know, steers the truck the other direction, and totally clueless about what's going on. And he gets home, no, nothing, just same old thing. When there's been this whole drama that's happened all day long, but in the spiritual area where he hasn't seen it. And I really think that's the way our lives are. And we're kind of clueless to those things and don't understand God is at work. And just because we don't see immediate results doesn't mean that God isn't at work. And besides that, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we're to walk by faith and not by sight, right? But walking by faith just means, okay, I'm gonna believe what you said, God. You said pray, don't give up, don't give in. I'm gonna keep praying, and I will hang in there, I'll obey you, and I'm not gonna go by what I see. Because sometimes seeing just whatever we see really isn't the whole picture. Because even at best, we just see a partial picture, don't we, of what's going on. Now, the enemy will oftentimes use that to discourage us. He'll use those prayers that don't seem to be getting answered, and he'll throw different things in our way to try and get us to give up to bad, right? He'll do those things to kind of demoralize us and tempt us to give up and get discouraged. And as I was thinking about that, some of you know that I used to race bicycles, and back, you know, 47 years ago, back many, many moons ago, I was involved in this endurance race from Tucson to Flagstaff and back. And at the starting, it was a nonstop race. It was 530 some miles or something. But I remember at the start of the race, there was this guy, and I'm not gonna say his name just in case, you know, hopefully he's a believer by now. But he's going around at the staging area and just bragging and telling all of these officials, saying, I want an official on me every minute of the time because I'm going to smoke this course. I'm going to be going so fast that you guys won't even believe that somebody could have done that, and I don't want any kind of controversy. I want somebody on me all the time, you know, so there's no question when I finish this race because I'm setting a new course record. And the rest of us races were hearing that going, ooh, man. You know, and we were intimidated. We were getting kind of discouraged. It's like, oh, man, I got to race against him. Maybe I should not race and come back next year and do this one next year kind of thing. Those kind of thoughts were crossing our minds and we were talking about it. I was like, oh, man, you know. And during the race, we got, I think we're around Payson. I think between Payson and Flagstaff. And I had caught up to him, and I was behind him not that far, and I motioned my crew to come up, and I told him, I said, let's just hang out here and watch what he's doing. I'm going to just kind of watch how he's riding and trying to see, you know, how he's feeling and all that stuff, because, I mean, he took off like a bolt of lightning, but, you know, I caught up to him at about Roosevelt Dam and was, you know, about 15, 20 minutes behind him then, and one thing after another, he starts slowing down, and then my crew puts on this highly motivating music behind me. You know, they've got the PA horns on the van, and, you know, it starts going and going, beating up. And so finally, you know, I'm getting pumped up, and he's going slower and slower. So I use the tactic to kind of discourage him, and that is I jumped out of my saddle, got a couple of harder gears, and just rocketed past him. But the thing is, when you're racing and that kind of stuff, you do these kind of things, but you got to do them in the right way so they work. And that's, you don't just barely get around him and then slow down, and then you're right there, and he's saying, I can keep up. No, you go past him, you fly past him, you keep on flying until you get out of sight. And that's what I did. And by the time I got around a bend or whatever, and I was like a half a mile ahead of him, then I sat back down like, but he didn't see that. I wanted to discourage him from trying to catch me. And I felt kind of bad. About a half hour later, there's both of his support vehicles with all his bikes on top. He quit. He quit the race. Like, oh man, I didn't want to quit. I just didn't want him to chase me down kind of thing. But that's the way the enemy is though in our lives, isn't it? He does those things to cause us to say, well, I could never do that. I could never make it over that. I can never accomplish that. I could never do what God's asked me to do here. But Jesus is saying, no, don't give up. Don't give in to that temptation. Don't give up. Instead, pray. 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 Continue in prayer. The Bible tells us that he will never allow us to be tempted more than we're able to bear. He always gives us a way of escape. We just need to look for it, and we need to be praying through that whole process because God wants to use us, and he wants to show himself strong in our lives. Remember King Asa. God told Asa that he goes about, his eyes go about in the world, to and fro, looking for people whose hearts are loyal to him. He wants to use somebody whose heart is just loyal to him, that trusts him enough to do what he says so he can show himself strong, so that more people will put their trust in him and be saved. It's all part of his plan. But oftentimes we can do so much more than we think we can. We want to throw in the towel when God says, oh no, I'm here for you. My grace is sufficient for you. I remember reading in the 70s about this study, this forced swim test that they did with these laboratory mice. And they put them in a beaker with water, but they put the water level down far enough where they couldn't crawl out. And they timed each of these mice, and they all gave up at about the same time, real close, within a minute or so of each other. And then on some of them, they would, right before they get to that point, they'd scoop down in there, get them out, dry them off, and, you know, make them all comfortable. And they kept rescuing them. And after two or three times of rescuing them, they found that these mice, after they were let go, would tread water for two, three, four times as long as they originally did, because they had hope. They were waiting for that hand to come down and scoop them out. Just a little bit more. Any minute more. Any minute more. And I think that's something that God wants us to understand. Oftentimes, we can go a lot further than we think we can if we would just hang in there, knowing that God will rescue us, knowing that He has promised to rescue us, that He will not leave us nor forsake us. If you want to read about somebody with a really awesome prayer life, read George Mueller's biography. It's awesome. George Mueller lived back in the 1800s in England, and he operated a bunch of orphanages. This guy was a prayer warrior. This guy prayed, man, a man of faith. And after he died, after his funeral, one of his friends got his prayer journal and was reading through it. It was just blown away. Every one of his prayers were answered. He'd have the prayer that he prayed, the date that he started praying, and then across the page, the date that the prayer was answered and how God answered it. And every prayer was answered except for one. George Mueller had been praying for this young man. He was a son of a good friend of his. And this young man needed to be saved. He was not born again, and he was on his way to hell. And George Mueller had prayed for him all the time. But this friend that had gotten the prayer journal after George Mueller's death had to fill in the answer to that prayer. That young man got saved at George Mueller's funeral. What an awesome thing, huh? God wants to do that in our lives. We need to stop giving up. Stop giving in to the temptations that would say, oh no, you can't. No, God's not going to be doing it. No, that kind of thing. And understand that God does want to work through us, and we continue to pray and watch Him work. Because see, our prayers are not lost. They don't go up and just kind of, you know, go away someplace. God hears them. He deals with them. In Revelation 5, verse 8, it tells us, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You ever think about that? Your prayers go up, and God holds on to them, and he's there savoring your prayers, and he's moved because of them. Now Jesus ends with a question here in the last part of verse 8. It says, he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find people praying and not giving up? That's what he's saying here. When he comes back, and I believe he's coming back really soon. I mean, we may not make it to the potluck. He could come back before I finish this teaching, which I am almost finished, okay? So, but he could come back very soon. But will he find faith? Will he find us giving up and not praying? Or will he find us hanging in there and saying, Lord, I'm not going to give up because you've promised to intervene. You've promised to be involved in my life. And you've told me to pray. And I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to pray, 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 and not give up. See, when we don't continue in prayer and we give up, it's really a lack of faith. And you're saying, one of a couple of things. I mean, either that God doesn't care. Well, why should I pray, man? God doesn't care about me. And then, you know what? We become at that point just like the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness, remember? God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And as they're wandering around there, they start murmuring against God and charging Him falsely, the Bible says. Really impugning His character. You don't care about us. You brought us out here to die. That's what you did. We're going to die. And because of that, they never experienced all that God had for them. Or we don't pray, we don't continue in prayer because we think, well, God can't do anything about this. This is beyond God. My question is, if that's you, what God are you serving? Who's your God? Is anything too hard for God? I mean, He's the one that spoke the world into existence. He's the one that holds everything together by the word of his power. Listen to God's answer to that question. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Obviously not. He's the Lord. And if you look that up in your Bibles there, you'll see the word Lord is in all capital letters. YHVH. Yahweh. It's the proper name of God. He says, I'm Yahweh, man. I am the one who created everything. He's God, the God of all flesh. He is Lord over everything. There's nothing too hard for him. He's creator. He's redeemer. He's savior. He is our heavenly Father. And we are his own elect, folks. And when we pray, that's how he responds to us. Let's not give up. Instead, let's pray, 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 and watch God work in our lives, huh? Let's stand up and pray.